Father, to buy our freedom, Father. Lord, we thank you for it, God. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made, Lord. And we give it all to you. We give our praise to you and our joy to you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, y'all. Let's worship.
Till Hallelujah. Amen. Standing there this morning, I heard the Lord say to me, He said, I've always been faithful to you, even when you weren't to me. Aren't you grateful? Thank you. You're a faithful God. You cannot deny yourself. Even when we blow it. Even when we blow it again and again and again. You are faithful. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your great mercy to us. Amen, friends. Amen. God bless you. You're just seated. You're going to stand back up in a moment. We're going to pray together, but go ahead and be seated. Thank you, band. Appreciate that. Fifty-six men risked their all their possessions and their sacred honor when they signed that document. And it did cost some of them everything, others it did not. They declared independence, and today we have reaped the benefit of that act. I hope that you're grateful for that. But of course, the Lord signed with His Son's blood our freedom. It cost Him dearly. We're grateful for that. But we're going to watch a brief little video, and then I'm going to ask one of our deacons, Ed Deleen, who oversees our prayer ministry, to come. And we're going to stand back to our feet, and we're going to pray for this great land. The only hope for America is not better government, but more people knowing the Savior. Amen. Amen? That's the truth. Hallelujah. Let's just watch this, and then it'll come, and we'll pray together.
One nation under God. A nation forged on the sacrifice of pilgrims, pioneers, and patriots. Men and women who trusted God, who knew creation had much to offer, and who believed in something bigger than themselves. A nation grown strong through the vision of inventors, idealists, and innovators. We've given humanity wings, even sent them to the moon. We've done the impossible and haven't been afraid to roll up our sleeves and do the hard work.
Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
And above all, we thank God for our Christian foundation, the strength of our nation, and the many blessings He's bestowed upon our sweet land of liberty. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God bless America.
Amen. Would you stand with me? It's easy to find fault with America. That doesn't take any special talent.
So last
but
night,
But it does take effort. It does take effort to pray, and that's what we're going to do. Ed, lead us. It's on.
So last night, I asked the Lord how to pray for this after the film, after Pastor Brad asked me, and he said to pray for all of the young adults and the kids that we have in our prayer thing, in our rooms back here in the youth. And I'm going to just ask you, how many here were born in 81 and later? From 1981, raise your hands. I just want to tell you, Bob Jones was a prophetic minister back in the 80s, and he died. And he, during his death, he had an accident. During his death, he went to be with the Lord, and the Lord met him in heaven and told him, you're going back, and you're going to go help bring revival to this great country. So I want to say everybody else that was born from 1981 and earlier, our job is to pray for our young people because that's the future of America. Those are the people who are going to raise the banner up and take the glory of God and bring and help this world really realize that they got to repent and turn away from our evil ways. God has blessed this country in an unbelievable way, even though we have all of the negative abortion and child trafficking and all of these things that go on. But because of praying Christians, God has loved this country and blessed it and blessed it and blessed it.
And let's pray.
And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would strengthen these young people, Lord. I pray,
yes,
Lord, that you would help all of the older people to help to support them. Do whatever it takes, Lord. I pray for the younger people to have a attitude, Lord, that I will do anything. I will do anything you call me to do to change the atmosphere of this country, Lord. I will take a position and go anywhere, Lord. I just pray that I lay all my thoughts down, all my things that I want to do, and I just want to lay it at your feet, Lord, and you give me your glory. You give me everything that you have, and that you said that I could do greater things than what you did on this earth. I pray that these young adults, Lord, and the youth and our kids that are in the rooms back there would know every seed that's planted would rise up.
Yes,
and I pray that these generations, Lord, would become and go into our government, Lord, change the atmosphere of our government. I pray into the legal system. I pray into lawyers. I pray into the boardrooms of our corporations, Lord. No more funny games going on, Lord. Bring righteousness into this land, Lord. I pray right now by your Spirit, Lord, that you would bring financial strength into their families and blessings into their lives, and that we are going to see the United States turn back from our evil ways, Lord, and we are going to see a revival come across this land. I truly believe that we're at a brink and a turning point, Lord, that you and we as older people, Lord, we need to stand strong and we need to pray and pray and pray because that is the only way that we're going to see you fulfill, have your will get done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. I encourage you. This church is a praying church. There are 8 prayer meetings a week here. Okay? And be part of one of those. Amen? Yeah, be part of one of those. I mean, whether it's Wednesday morning at 6 or Saturday night at 7:30 or Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, you know, at 9 online or 8 o'clock online on Sunday night or Sunday morning at 9 here in the fireplace room. 8 prayer meetings a week. And so, hallelujah, be part of one of those. Amen. If you're visiting today, I'm Pastor Brad. It's great to have you here. In a moment, we're going to applaud and just as our way of saying thank you. Love to connect with you. You can connect with us. We don't really believe that you're here by coincidence or mistake. We believe that God has brought you here for whether it's just for today or to be part of us, however it works out. But we want to connect with you, and we believe that we can bless you and you can bless us. And so you can fill out a card out at our information center, or you can connect digitally by texting welcome to the number on the screen, and you'll get a little link, and you hit that link, and then you're connected to us. They take you a minute to fill that out. But if you're visiting with us today, you're with us online, we welcome you, and we're going to applaud just our way of saying welcome. Great to have you here, you know, and we welcome you on this 4th of July. And so thanks so much. There's a lot happening around here. I'm just going to highlight these quickly. Every Friday night, there's what we call chill night for our youth. You know, that's fun. Yeah, there's a men's dinner and a cornhole tournament that's coming up this week as well. My wife is leading a women's event called Fill Your Cup. These things, not chill night, but these two things require registration. Jump on the app and do that. We have Christmas in July out on the lawn with a 33-foot movie screen. And that's fun, showing Elf in July. Christmas in... Someone said to me, one of my friends put on Facebook this morning, it said, the temperature yesterday was 1 degree different from what on Christmas this past year. For those of you that were not born and raised in New England, it's standard operating procedure. Just how it works here. It's just crazy weather all the time, you know. And so, and then following the Sunday morning service on August the 1st, we're going to, we're bringing in huge inflatables for the kids, huge water slides and inflatables for the kids, and the church will provide a picnic for everybody out there on the lawn after the service on the 1st. So it's a lot of fun stuff here in July, so be part of all of that as you can. Amen? So just be part. So Karen, come on up here, and Karen's going to come and tell her story, and I want you just to hear this. And Karen is really brand new in her faith. And so she's going to, come on. And she's, you ready?
I am.
All right.
Good morning, family. May I call you family?
Please do.
All right. It was when my parents divorced in 1981 that I began to distance myself from the Lord. At age 11, I began to numb the pain of not having a mother with drugs and alcohol. I would wait until my father passed out, and I would sneak downtown and hang out with the older kids who had access to alcohol and pot. I continued this behavior for years. I was still hurt and angry about my parents' divorce. My mother left me to pursue a relationship with God. I had been abandoned. When I became a mother in 1998, I was shocked that my son Andrew didn't come with a manual. Seriously, the hospital let me leave with him, and I had no clue how to be a parent. My husband was busy working, drinking, and gambling. His addictions ultimately led him back to his home state of Arizona. I was abandoned yet again. I had no choice but to cry out to God and humbly ask him to teach me how to parent my son. Those lessons came by way of little golden books and eventually the School of Hard Knocks in Alcoholics Anonymous. I shouldn't look up. I lost my spot. 16 years later, Andrew was awarded a scholarship at his high school graduation for demonstrating strong moral fiber. Well done, my son. Uh-oh.
It's all right. It's all right. Just, all right. So don't clap until she's done, all right?
Okay. Well done, my son. I met my second husband in AA. We lived a spiritual life, and we knew it was God that was keeping us sober. We got married and had my second son, James, when I was 42. My husband and I stopped attending AA. We stopped reading our devotionals, and prayer in the household ceased. I lost my relationships that I had been building for years. I no longer communicated with my mother, my brothers, neighbors, AA friends, and coworkers. I became a prisoner in my own home. I felt abandoned yet again. Life had become overwhelming, and I was juggling motherhood and work. I needed to earn money to pay the bills. The entire reason for my existence or my goal in life was simply to earn money. I was full of despair and needed a better reason to live. That's when I met Audrey and Robert. We met at the bus stop and became friends, which ultimately led me to Seaport. The Seaport prayer team gave me the courage I needed to pursue a relationship with Christ Jesus unapologetically. I accepted Jesus into my heart in early 2021, right here at Seaport Community Church. I remember that part of my first prayer was painfully admitting through tears that I hated both myself and my husband. But I knew there was no place for hatred in my new life. I needed to be shaped and molded by God. I needed to get out of my own way. I needed to surrender to Christ Jesus daily because he was the only one who would never abandon me. I began to know Jesus over the next several months and was beginning to change. Although I was changing inwardly, I also noticed that my thoughts were always racing. And I would often find myself reacting to situations instead of responding. I also found myself unemployed and on the verge of homelessness due to an undiagnosed and untreated mental illness. A series of events took place, and I found myself incarcerated for 60 days. What an extraordinary gift. The Lord not only provided me with meals and shelter, he provided access to medical and mental treatment. I was given time to establish a relationship with the Lord. I read the Bible all day long when I wasn't sleeping and was able to listen to daily sermons. I could see the ways that God was working in my life for my benefit. My eyes had been opened, my heart softened, and as for my tongue, let's just say it's better than it was. My experience in prison also allowed me to introduce a fellow inmate to Christ. We met as prisoners and left as sisters in Christ. God is now my life partner, and in my weakness, I found my strength. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I took that from Philippians 4:12.
So well done. So well done. So well done.
Thank you.
You did great. And they, you know, what a great story. Did you hear that?
Thank you all.
The gift of incarceration, you know. Karen was right here. Then she disappeared. I couldn't reach her. And it was like, she vanished. It would be some time later that we would find out what happened and where she was. And, you know, then this she came last, I think it was, wasn't it last Sunday you told me this story? Yeah, told me this story, how that, and God used that incarceration for other things, really amazing and wonderful things in her life too. But look at that, he used that to lead somebody else to Jesus too, you know? And it's a great thing. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you. Thank you. This is a story of your redeeming grace. This is truly a declaration of independence and freedom right here. That's what this is. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll continue, and I know you will, strengthen her. God, no turning back. No turning back. Forward onto all that you have for her. Thanks, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good job. Woo! Amen. It's a story of just God's tremendous and redeeming grace. I'm proud of you for sharing that, Karen. Amen. Amen. We're going to, just before the message, we're going to move into honoring the Lord with our tithes and offerings and our giving. And thanks for being faithful. Let me just tell you this quickly. A couple of weeks ago, an individual that does not attend this church that I know and interacts with me periodically asked to come and see me. And I said, sure, come on, see me. And, so they were just talking to me about some things that were going on in their lives. And it was great. And all of a sudden, then they whip out of their pocket a check and they throw it at me. And I look at it and I say, well, what is this for? And they say, well, anything you need, whatever you need, whatever the church needs. And it was $7,500. That was a couple of weeks ago. I was included in the offering from a couple of weeks ago. That's one of the reasons why it was so large. This individual does not attend here. Does not attend here. And they said, God told me to give it to the church, and so there it is. And it's going to come up on the screen, and I just want you to, just bring it up on the screen. This is the text that they sent to me afterwards. It just came, you can see it, Thursday, July 1st. Ever since I gave the church the money, I've had nonstop calls about work. I have work in abundance, literally to the point that I have the job before I write the quote. You can try and outgive God, but it's not going to work. And you can not give and do it on your own. Good luck with that. You can hold back your money out of fear and miss the blessing of God. You can do that. I wouldn't recommend it. But let's honor the Lord with tithes and offerings today. Amen? Lots of ways to give. Lots of ways to give. Let's be faithful. Honor the Lord and His work and what He's doing around here. You're hearing it. There's ways to give. You can see it up there. And let's just honor the Lord with our finances. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you for being faithful. Thanks for trusting the Lord. There's a standard guarantee here. I haven't said this for a while, but it's not just once a year. It's an ongoing guarantee. I challenge you, if you don't tithe, if you don't commit that first 10% of your income to the Lord, that's a big deal. It's a stretch. I get it. But if you decide I'm going to do that, you do that for 90 days. At the end of 90 days, you say, Pastor Brad, I gave. I was faithful to give. And now I've got a financial crisis. I've got financial problems because I gave to God. You come see me, I'll refund every dime you gave in those 90 days. It's like that. Because I know what will happen to you. The blessing of God will begin to roll into your life. And you'll see it. Amen? You'll see it. It's on tape. It's recorded. You heard it right from me. There it is. And I promise you, I'll keep my word. But I know God will keep His. Amen? Let's honor the Lord. Thanks, Lord, for the privilege of giving. It's our joy to give. It's our joy to invest in something greater than ourselves. And God, thank you. What we give helps to hear stories like Karen's. Thanks, Father, for that. That's what it's really all about. That's what it's really about. Thanks, Father. Amen, friends? Amen. Are you ready to jump into the Word? Let's go. All right, let's go. Here. You know what? You can follow along with First Peter if you'd like to, or you can just kind of watch. There's a lot of the scriptures are going to come up. All the scriptures are going to come right up on the screen behind me. So, what if the only way that you could retain a friendship, keep a job, get a job, keep from being criticized, harassed, or doxed? What if the only way that you could do that was to silence or to compromise your faith? What if the scripture verses that mean so much to you were suddenly labeled as hate speech and couldn't be used? Or what if you just innocently posted something on Facebook and now were labeled as an extremist? What would you do? What if your neighbors were to espouse an agenda, an ideology they wanted you to embrace along with them, but you couldn't because it just didn't line up with your thoughts, and you knew to agree with them would actually be lying to them and allowing them to believe that what they thought was good would lead to their, would lead to their harm? What would you do? We live in a culture that's changing dramatically, rapidly. What was wrong is now right. What was right is now wrong. What was understood to be true and trustworthy for millennia is now seen as foolish and ridiculous and unnecessary. And those who espouse what has been traditional are seen as, well, on goes a list of adjectives. We live in a changing culture, rapidly changing culture. But it's not a new thing. Christians of other times and other places and other countries have lived through sea change like we are right now. Can you imagine Christians living in Nazi Germany and what they experienced in just through the 30s and into the 40s? Rapid change. You know? So what do you do with all of that? For some of us, our answer is, definitely pray more. Yes, I agree. But for some of us, it might be get a gun or get another gun or get more ammo. Or for some of us, it's like, I'm leaving this state as soon as I can. Some of us, it might be becoming an activist. Some of us, it might mean becoming involved in politics. I can make a case pro and con for all of that, all of the above. I could. But is that the solution? That's the solution? The Apostle Peter was probably in his mid-60s when he writes this letter, these two little letters. You know? I mean, he's living in Rome that he refers to as Babylon. It's kind of code for Babylon. People understood that when he said Babylon, he wasn't meaning literally in now Iraq. He wasn't living in Babylon, but Babylon was known to them as it was the paragon of a pagan idolatry and worship. It was the center of the world's power at one time. It was very controlling. It was very corrupt. It was very wicked in every possible way. And so Peter says, you know, I'm living in Babylon. He was referring to Rome. It'd be much like somebody saying, hey, I'm writing to you from the swamp. You'd know immediately it wasn't Louisiana or Florida, but D.C. And that was what Peter was doing, you know. I mean, Christians had spread all over the Roman Empire at this point. And you can see on the map behind me, you can see where Rome is way up into that left, upper left column, corner. He's there, but he opens this letter by writing to the people that are primarily in this area. Although he's talking to Christians that are scattered all over the place, he's writing primarily to people that are there. It's about 30 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection and that day of Pentecost, that day when Peter stood up there and he preached to people that had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, and they were from all over the place. And coincidentally, some of the people that are in that circle had been probably there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, or some of the people in that circle had been led to the Lord by those who were there through the efforts of the Apostle Peter and others, and that, things that happened 30 years. Peter's writing to them. He's concerned about them because things are shifting, and they're shifting quickly. I mean, there had always been isolated places of persecution and difficulty. That was not new. You read the book of Acts in chapters 4 and 5. The church is born and persecution results. You know, I mean, you see it in chapter 12 and you see it in chapters 19. You see persecution, 16 and 19. You see those things throughout the first 30 years of the early church. But now it's a little different. It's a little different. The persecution that's beginning to arise right now, it doesn't seem to be state-sponsored. Instead, it seems to be more in the form of discrimination. Christians were having a tough time getting a job or keeping a job when it was discovered that they were Christians. They were marginalized, seen as second-class citizens, you know? I mean, it was beginning to get tougher and tougher, not everywhere in isolated places. But there was a growing thought. At this time in the Roman Empire, Christianity was beginning to grow and thrive, and dramatically. And the Romans were getting a little nervous about this. The thought was simply this: Christians are a problem because of what they believe, they hold society back from progressing. Sound familiar? Peter, he's in the crossroads of the world, Rome. He's hearing all this. He's getting these reports. He's putting things together. He's operating prophetically. He's concerned. He's concerned. He knew that it could signal something worse in the future. But was he right? It's commonly understood, I don't know for sure, but it's commonly understood that it was right at this point, or soon after, right in this same time, that Nero burned the 10 of the 14 wards of Rome and scapegoated the Christians. This furthered the idea that Christians are a problem in the empire. And many Christians would lose their lives in the great Colosseum of Rome, the amphitheater of Ephesus, and other places, as they were literally fed to beasts. Peter had a prophetic view of that, it seems. And he sent a warning out to them in this little letter about living under threat. Living under threat. It was probably right here right after he wrote 2 Peter, that Peter was crucified upside down. It is understood that Paul lost his life right there too. Some believe that Paul was beheaded on the very same day that Peter was crucified. Some think that kind of persecution, that level, could come to America. I don't know that it will. I can't say that it will. I certainly don't want it to. America is very different from ancient Rome in structure and values and founding documents and the sort. But one has to see that things are shifting here and dramatically shifting. I won't go into all the things that I've seen, and I could go down a litany of examples, but that's not the critical piece. You'll notice something that Peter really didn't do that. Instead, he jumped into something that he felt was more important, and that was to stay focused on the main thing for us as Christians and not put our eyes on all this stuff. And that's what he calls us to. And let's look at what he says here in 1 Peter. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Look at this. Great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you. There's the third thing, protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all of us to see. As we go through 1 Peter, the point, and you're going to see how to react to changing culture and difficulties. You're going to see that in 1 Peter. But he starts right here by simply saying, we are going to stay focused on our amazing salvation. We sang about that earlier, didn't we? Nothing but good. Nothing but good. Notice something here. Our salvation has come through faith in Jesus, and his blood has cleansed us from our sin. God's power has been proven by how he raised Jesus from the dead. You know, the difficulty and the challenge that many of us have, the temptation that we have is when difficulties come, we have a tendency to look every which direction, get our eyes on this, to buy into this, do this. And Peter's simply saying, before you do anything, let's recalibrate, let's put our eyes on the goodness of God and the greatness of our salvation. And he says our salvation comes with incredible numbers of benefits. Look at this, great expectation. We're going to look at this a little further on this Wednesday night as I guide our conversation in that. But a great expectation of a life of purpose and meaning. And no matter what happens, God is greater than. Amen? God is greater than. You know, we have a priceless inheritance. Can you imagine suddenly out of the blue you're contacted and you're told that you have been included in some distant relative's inheritance? You know, they have left you, they have put you in the will, and suddenly you are going to receive untold resources. And they're there for you. You have received a priceless inheritance that's more valuable than what you could possibly imagine. You know, it's yours, given to you, is part of your salvation. More on that on Wednesday night, too. You know, what exactly? But then he says, here's the third thing. As he talks about the benefits of our salvation is that the protection that comes into our lives. My wife sent me this. I posted it on Facebook. I said, I got to check that out. I checked it out and did a little further research on it. And you know, anything on Facebook is 100% true, right? I always check things out. I'll check things against 3, 4, and 5 resources. But it's interesting. It's interesting about this protection. Do you know, I don't know if it's true of every kind of sheep, but I know it's true of Australian sheep, that their DNA is encoded, and this is an Australian sheep, isn't he cute? Australian sheep. Australian sheep, I know at least this about them, into their DNA is encoded the ability that when they are bitten by a venomous snake, the DNA sends a signal that recognizes the toxin. A serum is developed inside the sheep's body that diffuses and neutralizes and saves the sheep's life. Think about that. What runs in your spiritual veins but the blood of Christ? Your DNA has been changed. been bought with a price. Now that spiritual DNA that's within you by the Spirit of God, when the devil attacks you, you recognize it and you're able to defeat it. Look at what it says in Revelation 12:10. They overcame, they, Christians, overcame him, the ancient dragon, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. Takes on a special significance now, don't you know? Isn't that interesting? What a picture that is. But Peter goes on from there and he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9. So be truly glad. These are people that are experiencing persecution and difficulty and it's beginning to escalate. This is wonderful. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. There are at least three basic reasons why trials and difficulties, persecution, suffering come into our lives. It's a big topic, but there are three basic thoughts. One is, you know what? If you follow Jesus, you're living in a world that's not following him, and there's a problem generally. You cross up. You know, number two, sometimes we experience hardships because we brought it onto ourselves through disobedience. And God loves us enough to bring a little chastisement into our lives, just like any loving parent would with their children. So sometimes we suffer because of our foolishness and our sin and disobedience. Sometimes. But not all the times. Sometimes we suffer and go through difficult things because God uses those things to shape us for greater effectiveness. Sometimes the discipline that comes into our lives is not because God hates us, because we've done some sin or something's wrong with us, some other crazy thing. It's not bad. It's more like it's a compliment where God looks at you and he goes, there's tremendous potential and ability in their life. If I just put them through a little heat and a little difficulty, I'll refine them and I'll shape them and they'll be far greater and more effective than they ever could have been if they hadn't gone through that hard spot. Yeah, you ought to clap for that one. So when the difficulties come, you need to say, wait a minute, is this because I've crossed up with the world? Is this because I've sinned? Or is this just because God is trying to prepare me for the greater work? But look at what Peter says there. Look at what he says. He says there's blessings in these hardships. And he lays out them. Look at what they are. He says, it reveals the strength of our faith. Sometimes when you're going through a tremendous difficulty, you discover that your faith is stronger than what you thought. Sometimes when you're going through difficulties, you find out your faith isn't as strong as you thought. You got a little work to do. But it reveals that. And that's a good thing. It refines your faith. What happens when difficulties come? Sometimes we begin to take an inventory of our lives and go, you know, I don't need that. I don't need that junk. That's spiritual clutter. I'm going to get that out of my life. I'm going to focus on this. There's a business principle that goes like this. 80% of your income or your revenue will come from 20% of your efforts and your focal point. Spiritually, I think that's true too. Interesting thought. Develop it on another day. But it refines our faith. It brings us down and says, wait a minute, I'm going to stay focused on the main thing. Not all this other stuff. You've had that experience. You've walked into your garage or your storage unit and you said, why do I have that? Especially when you're moving, right, military folks? Boom, boom, boom. And spiritually, sometimes that's what we need to do too. Refine our faith in difficulties. We'll do that. Reveals Jesus to others. Sometimes what's happening is you're going through difficulties. And you know what? Jesus is just living through you. You're dealing with stuff. I mean, you're taking it as it comes. You're dealing with it. You know, but your friends that aren't Christians look at you and go, how are you dealing with that? I'm amazed that you're keeping it all together. Don't miss the opportunity to tell them that Jesus has given you the strength to face that. The difficulties come sometimes so that the Lord can reveal the genuineness of your faith to the people around you and they can see it's real and not some churchy thing you do. But look at what Peter says. It causes us to rejoice. I don't have the time to develop that. We'll look at that later. But then he says, you know what? A faith tested and proven when Jesus returns qualifies you for amazing rewards. Not only the salvation of your faith, but this incredible inheritance that he has set there for you. It's amazing. Years ago, Jay Crocker and I went to Sturgis during the big bike week in second week of August, to do ministry. And while we were there in Hill City, and we met this guy who was part of the church there, and he goes, and they said, hey, would you like to go out and see my gold mine? And I'm like, gold mine? Black Hills Gold, South Dakota? Man, I'm in. I'm in, man. So he's an old guy. He kept looking at Jay and I. He goes, we got to go now. He looked out the window. He said, we got to go now. We got to go now. I'm like, what in the world? So we drive way out into the hills to a town in South Dakota called Mystic. No joke. Mystic, South Dakota. To go to this gold mine, which basically was literally a hole in the side of a hill. And then I figured out why he was concerned about the overcast skies and cutting off the sun, because he lit his gold mine through mirrors. If you can remember the movie The Mummy and those mirrors they did there in the tomb where they prepared the sarcophagus, you know, those, remember that scene? It was kind of like that. It's kind of like that. So we go in there, we dig around, we take it down to the river, and we pan it. And sure enough, there's a little speck of gold, and you'll see it there on the screen. A little tiny speck of gold that sits in a vial in my office today. My grandson has claimed this as part of his treasures, so don't bother asking for it. It's real gold, tiny little speck of it. I look at the gold. My eyes aren't on the gold, but on the experience that it represents. Because the experience was worth far more to me than a little speck of gold and water in a vial. And when you go through trials and difficulties, keep your eyes on the wonders that God is producing in you and through you that are worth far more than gold. But then Peter says one last thing that's kind of strange, and it's this. Listen to this. As we stay focused on the amazing benefits and the blessings, he says this. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know about when they prophesied about the gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. They were told that this message was not for themselves, but for you. They were told it was for Seaport Community Church. Well, other people too. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen to this. It is so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Wow. Do you still do this? Parents, do you still do this? Your kid won't eat. And you go, there are starving children in Africa. Sorry, Robert and Audrey. And India. I don't know why we come up with India. I don't know. Starving children in India. I don't know why, but we do that. I guess you still do that, right? Yeah. There are starving children. And your kid's like, we think that that's going to close the deal. Kind of a funny way, Peter does that, almost that kind of a thing. He says, guys, remember, this was salvation that you've received. The prophets like Isaiah, 700 years before you, spoke of a coming Messiah and the salvation that he would bring. And Isaiah and other prophets longed to understand that and experience that and wondered more about it. But they were told, it's not for you. It's not yet. It's for a time. And they waited and they died without seeing it. But in faith, they received it and understood it. You know, And Peter tells them, he said, this is so amazing. This, what God has engineered from before the foundation of the earth until now to bring you to salvation, that the angels are like, wow, look at that. The angels themselves are awed by what God is doing. Wow. Peter's just simply saying, you and I are a blessed bunch. The position that we now live in, the gift that we have received, others have longed to know it, and yet we have it. And by the way, there are starving people around the world, but they're starving for Jesus. That's why you have somebody like a Bianca who's coming, who came here Wednesday night. Thank you for being here Wednesday night and supporting Bianca as she heads to Vanuatu. Because she wants to. I stole this off of Chris Phillips' Facebook page. I told him I was going to do this. This Bible in this picture belonged to Alfred Gardner. He was bleeding to death on the battlefield, July 2nd, in Gettysburg, 158 years ago. Some of his very last words were these. Please tell my wife I died happy. Make sure she gets my Bible. It wasn't so much just the Bible. It was all the little notes that Alfred had put in there for his five children. The last entry reads this. July 2nd, 1863, Gettysburg. The battery is ready for action. I am well in body and my mind is clear about the future. The thought of heaven has cheered me on this march from Falmouth to Pennsylvania. Children, all caps, always be of good cheer and always do right. This is the wish of your father. In the midst of suffering and heartache, children, people of Seaport, always be of good cheer, always do right. This is the wish of your heavenly father. The Bible would be taken from his lifeless body the next day and sent to his wife, who would cherish it all the days of her life. And now it sits in a museum, the Bible. Before Peter gets into any of the things he's going to call us to action, we're going to look at that, you know, Wednesday night. We're going to pick this right up at verse 13 and move into his call to action, where he lays out action points. Because we have received such a great salvation, he goes, so. And he pivots to action. We'll get to that Wednesday night. But notice how he's wrapping this all up, how he wraps this all up. He just basically, he brings our focus. He says, I want you to stay focused on the immensity and the wonder of your salvation. Realize that you have received incredible benefits, expectations, protection, inheritance. Realize that even in trials and difficulties, God is flipping that around to use it for his glory and the benefit of you as well as others around you. And realize that the position that you now stand in is one of just of honor and esteem. Never berate your Christian faith. Because you've been purchased by the very blood of Jesus. Never minimize that or look down on it. Because you have been elevated to an amazing place. Aren't you grateful for that? I said, Lord, how do you want me to end the service? And this is what he said. He said, I want the people to stand. And I want them to give thanks and honor for the gift of their salvation. Paul would write to the church in Colossae. He would say that one of the ways to be found pleasing to God is to joyfully give thanks for our salvation. Stand with me, because that's how we're going to close this service. If you have never received the gift of salvation, in just a few moments, I'm going to tell you how. as we close the service. But right now, I want us to stand. And I want, before we sing, I want you to lift up your voice. And I want you to express your thanks. I want you to express your gratitude to God for your salvation. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You didn't just happen to get it. God opened your eyes and caused you to see your need, and you responded. Lord, we thank you. We glorify you. Hallelujah. You have blessed us. Hallelujah. You have glorified yourself in us and through us. We thank you for the gift of salvation that you have given to us freely. We are humbled and honored at the wonder of it, the position that we now stand in with you. Sons and daughters, heirs of salvation, qualified to receive an amazing inheritance. Your power flowing through us that even our trials and our difficulties are flipped around for your glory and our benefit. Hallelujah. Help us to stay focused on that. Regardless of what happens, God, may our focus be on you and the great salvation that we've received. Come on, let's sing this song. And then I'll come back. If you have not committed your life to Christ, I'm going to tell you how to do that. You can do it today. Let's worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? I want you guys to come back and do nothing but good in just a moment here, and we'll close. But let me just say this to you. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, I wrote this some time ago, and I want to challenge you if you're here and you've never received Jesus. The very first thing I want you to know, is that God deeply loves you. He's heavily invested in you. Whether you know it or not, you see it or not, He's passionate about you. I want you to understand that the choices that any of us make, the sin that we committed offends God and offends others, will keep you from Him and keep you from receiving the life I talked about. That's true of all of us. You've got to believe, that the only way to salvation really is to come to God through Christ. He made the provision. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin on a cross. And you've got to trust Him and ask Him for forgiveness and for that gift of life. You've got to do that. If you do it, life comes into you. You've got to look at your sin and go, you know what, I'm not doing that no more. God, give me grace and strength. I repent. I turn from that. I'm going another way. You've got to do it. You got to do it. You can't say, Jesus, I want you, but I'm going to continue to live my life the way I want. It doesn't work like that. Your salvation is too great of a gift to compromise it with that, with sin. But you've got to invite Him. I can't invite Him for you. You've got to invite Him into the house of your life. I challenge you to do that right now. I'm going to pray. If that's you, open your heart right now. Open your heart right now and just simply say, I'm inviting Christ to come into my life. If that's you, do it right now as I pray. Father God, for those of us that are here today that need to open up our hearts and our lives, we're saying, today's my day. I'm stepping in. I'm turning from my sin. I'm inviting Christ to come into my life. I need some new expectations for my life. I need the confidence of an inheritance that's mine. I need power to overcome stuff. I need this salvation. God, I'm opening my heart to you. Lord, I pray that every person that's doing that right now, God, I know you stand ready to give them the gift of eternal life. May they embrace it. May they receive it. If that's you today, just simply say, Lord, I'm opening my heart to you, and I'm receiving the gift. Thanks, Lord. Amen. Simple as that. I just want to find out. It's just me looking around. Anybody? Tell me by raising your hand that you did that. Anybody do that for the first time today? Anybody? I'm looking around. I don't see any hands. But if you did that, you invited Christ to come in, and you say, I'm a little apprehensive about raising my hand, well, then you certainly can text New Life to the number on the screen, and we'll connect that way. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to dismiss this, and God bless you. Go and have a great rainy, wet, nasty 4th of July. We're going to be happy anyway, right? Hallelujah. I'm going to dismiss this in just a moment, but if you're here and you need prayer for any reason, some of our team will be up here and they'll pray with you. And if you have some questions about receiving Christ into your heart and your life, they'll talk to you about that too if you want. But they're coming as we sing this song. But I'm going to pray right now, and you're dismissed. You can take off, or you can hang around, sing this song, and receive prayer, whatever you want to do. But God bless you. I hope that you'll be here on Wednesday night. We're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13, and go right through the end of the chapter. When Peter says, okay, it's time for action. Look at what that means. Father God, thank you. Dismiss us now in your great grace. Thanks, Father. Amen. God bless you. Come and receive prayer. Take off. Please get your kids. Hang out. Sing the song. Whatever you'd like to do. God bless you guys. Thank you.
can't believe where my life was at. All that I know is my heart was broken. I don't ever want to go back. Ain't no way.